We're going to turn tonight at this time for our Bible reading. And we're reading tonight again from John's Gospel, chapter 19. We've been considering the seven sayings of the Savior from the cross. And tonight we're looking at the sixth cry. And we'll take our reading at this time from John chapter 19. And we'll read again from the 17th verse. John 19, verse 17. John 19, verse 17. And of course, it's speaking of the Savior. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh unto the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scriptures should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. We'll end our reading at verse 37, and we know that God will add his own divine blessing to this reading of his word. I'd like you to turn with me again, please, to John 19. And the text of scripture that we want to consider tonight is found there in verse 30. And it's the three words in the middle of the verse where Jesus said, or as some of the other Gospels would indicate, cried with a loud voice, it is finished. Or in the original language, just one word, tetelestai, which means finished or completed. Completed. And this is the victory cry It's a cry of victory, a cry of triumph. And that's what we want to consider this evening, the victory cry. And we trust the Lord will write His word upon our hearts. And we'll leave this place tonight knowing that Jesus Christ has made a full atonement and a full payment for the sins of the whosoever that come and trust in Him. It is finished. Let's just still our hearts and ask the Lord to give us wisdom, grace, understanding, clarity, and anointing as we consider God's word this evening. Loving Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for this tremendous text of Scripture, that the Savior was able to cry with victory, "It is finished." Father, we ask, O God, just now as we come to consider Thy word, we ask, O God, very humbly, that, Lord, it will please Thee, O God, to speak mightily. We thank Thee, O God, tonight that while we are weak and we are poor and we are needy, we thank Thee, O God, that Thou art mighty. And we thank Thee, O God, that Thou art able to save. We ask, O Lord, for those that are not yet saved, we pray that Thou wilt speak to their hearts tonight. Bring them to Thyself. Maybe tonight, O God, there's one that's lacking assurance of salvation. Father God, we pray for them especially that You'll bless them and bring them, O God, to that realm of knowing for a certainty that their sins are under the blood. Pray, Lord, tonight perhaps for some that are cold at heart. We ask, O Lord, as we consider Thy word, that You will grant, O God, that Thy word will find a resting place. We ask, O Lord, tonight that Thy word will come and be like a nail in a sure place. We ask for Thy people too, that are walking worthy of their calling, that Thou wilt encourage them, Father, to keep going on and to keep pressing on. And most of all, Lord, we ask that Thou wilt glorify, magnify the name of Thy Son, exalt this person and His work. For it's in His precious and worthy name we pray. Amen. I think it's so important whenever we come to consider the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth that we always understand that it was certainly not a failure. It certainly wasn't a travesty. It was a miscarriage of justice in the eyes of the world, certainly, but it wasn't a failure. The day they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and the day that He cried triumphantly, "It is finished," it was the greatest victory, the most glorious triumph, and the greatest success, the most successful mission that this world has ever seen and that this world has ever known. I suppose the ignorant and the unlearned and those that are not acquainted with the teaching of the Bible upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ would perhaps look on, some of them scathingly, but perhaps some with perhaps a measure of sympathy. That here's a man that seemed for 3 years to do nothing but good works, show nothing but kindness, did nothing but heal people, change lives, and brought tremendous teaching that can give us comfort and guidance in life, and it seems that he was blameless, and people might look at that and say, it's so sad that this man was crucified upon a cross. In fact, it's a travesty. And perhaps some would say it should have never happened. But yet we need to understand that the Word of God makes it clear that Christ Jesus came into the world with this one purpose. That He would fulfill God's law. And then He would lay down willingly His life. A ransom for many. Through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the souls of multitudes have been saved. The lives of millions have been changed. And the destinies of multitudes have been secured in heaven. John chapter 19, verse 30, whenever the Lord Jesus on the cross said, Tetelestai, it is finished, or it is completed, or it is done. That statement, it is finished, is the most triumphant statement I believe that's ever been recorded. It's a victory cry. It's a cry of mission accomplished. You see, Jesus Christ did come into this world with a specific mission. He came into this world with a primary purpose and a special job in view. He said in John chapter number 4, verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And whenever Christ was on the cross, and he had shed his precious blood and endured the wrath of God, he was able to cry then with triumph, with satisfaction in his own soul, it is now finished. I have now finished the work that my Father has given me to do. And he cried out, mission accomplished. The sixth cry from the cross, a cry of victory. It's something that he cried with a loud voice. According to Matthew 27, the gospel there, and Mark 15, verse 37, we're told that he cried with a loud voice, and then he yielded up the spirit, or he gave up the ghost, and then we're told in Luke 23, verse 46, that after he had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And so the cry with a loud voice was the sixth cry, it is finished. And so you picture the scene. Here's the Savior on the cross. And he said, I thirst. And then he cries out triumphantly, finished. And then he bows his head and he prays. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Now it's important to notice that the Lord Jesus Christ did not say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. And this phrase, it is finished, the victory cry, suggests to me this evening five things. Five things. And I just want to relate something of these things that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this meeting tonight. The victory cry, first of all, suggests to me that the suffering that he endured was finished. The suffering that he endured was finished. We've dwelt at great length over the last number of weeks that Jesus Christ suffered immensely. Not only in his death upon the cross, but throughout the course of his life. His life was a life of loneliness, and that life of loneliness upon this earth, largely speaking, is now come to a close because he's about to be with his Father. He said to the dying thief, I say unto you today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And so his life of loneliness on earth was over. You think about how this man left heaven. Hell, he'd nowhere to lay his head. He was rejected by his nation, ultimately forsaken by his disciples, and then for 3 hours upon the cross, forsaken by his Father in heaven. But now the loneliness is over, and he's able to cry, it's finished. The loneliness, the shame and the scoffing was also over. You know, you read about Christ standing in Pilate's judgment hall, and they mocked and they scoffed and they laughed. You read about him walking through the streets of Jerusalem with the cross upon his back, and they mocked and they scoffed and they laughed. And then you read about him being nailed to that cross and lifted up between God's heaven and God's earth, and they mocked and they scoffed and they laughed. But I believe with all my heart that whenever the darkness shrouded this earth and the light of the world was extinguished, that the mocking stopped. And at the end of that 3 hours of darkness, Christ said, it is finished. The pain, the thirst and the agony were also over. You think about it. Not only what went on in the judgment hall where they whipped him and stripped him naked and put a crown of thorns upon his brow and smote his head with a reed and then plucked the beard out of his cheeks and flogged his back. You think of 3 hours hanging all his weight upon his points where the nails were driven through his hand and the spike driven through his feet.
and his bones almost pulled out of joint. His sinews stretched, his muscles torn, his body lacerated, his tongue cleaving to his mouth, dry and thirst, filled with pain and filled with exhaustion for 6 long hours. But now it's finished. The enduring of God's wrath, well, that was finished as well. The 3 hours of darkness that he's just passed through is about to end and bring the light of a new dispensation. The separation from God and the being the sin bearer for fallen humanity, it's now finished. And so he cries with victory. Done. Finished. Completed. His suffering was over. Believer, I want to tell you tonight, talking to the child of God, some of you are going through tremendous trials. And you know what it is to suffer. Now, I wouldn't in any way try and minimize the sufferings of the Son of God as he hung upon the cross, or even compare our sufferings to his, because they're incomparable. But I wouldn't either try and minimize the sufferings that many of God's people go through, physically, emotionally, spiritually, psychologically. Some of you are maybe lying in bed at nights awake, can't sleep because of pain that racks your body. Well, you know, there is coming a day whenever you will be able to say concerning that suffering, it is finished. Because there is coming a day when no heartache shall come, and no clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. And whenever you see your Savior face to face, the suffering, the pain, the sorrow, the loneliness, it'll be finished. But what about you that are unsaved? If you die without Christ, the suffering's only beginning. And there will never, in all of God's eternity, be a time whenever you will be able to say concerning the suffering that you endure, it is finished. That's a solemn fact. The suffering that they endured was finished. But this statement, this victory cry, also suggests to me that not only was the suffering that they endured finished, but the sacrifice that he offered was final. The sacrifice that he offered was final. You can remember the story of Adam and Eve, and if you don't believe that story and don't accept that story, then we have to reject all the rest of the Bible. Because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the Lord Jesus Christ is the second man, or the last Adam. And if you don't believe in the reality of the first Adam, then you can't believe in the reality of the second or of the last Adam. And so whenever Adam sinned against heaven and God came to them walking in the midst of the day, in the cool of the day, and he says, Adam, where art thou? And Adam came out, him and his wife. Says, Lord, I hid myself and I was ashamed and I was afraid because I was naked. What did God the Lord do? He took an animal and he shed its blood and he removed the coat from off that animal. And he clothed Adam and Eve. And it was the first blood sacrifice that was ever offered. And for the next 4,000 years, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, continually offered upon various altars throughout Israel, as sacrifices for sin. How is it that Cain and Abel, how is it that Abel knew to make a blood sacrifice and bring the firstlings of his flock as an offering unto the Lord? How is it that he knew to do that? I believe it's because as God pronounced to Adam and Eve in the presence of the serpent and made a reference to the Messiah about the seed of the woman coming, and then he took the coats of that animal and shed his blood, that the Lord explained exactly to Adam what he was doing. And then Adam passed it on to his family, and so on and so forth. And the gospel was preached at the gates of Eden. Abel knew to make a blood sacrifice. And then the tabernacle was erected. And then the temple was instituted. And every morning and every evening and at different times during the year, special sacrifices were made continually, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. All these different offerings and sacrifices that were made for sin. And the book of Hebrews chapter 10 explains the relevance of those sacrifices. We read these verses on Tuesday night, but I just like to read them to you again, those of you that weren't there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. As the hymn writer says, as we look back through the ages, where the priests and prophets trod, we may see their altars reeking with sacrifice and blood. But those types were only pointing to the Paschal Lamb of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, I'm under the blood. You see, it says in verse number 2 of Hebrews chapter 10 that if these sacrifices that were offered continually could take away sin, Paul asks the question, well then, would they not have ceased to be offered? But because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience for sins. You see, whenever Jesus Christ died upon the cross and he said, it is finished, he was indicating that this sacrifice that he has just made is a once for all sacrifice for sins forever. This is explicitly the teaching of the book of Hebrews. Let me read some quotes from the book of Hebrews. For example, Hebrews 7:27 concerning his sacrifice. It says, for this he did once when he offered up himself. Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 25 of Hebrews 9, nor yet that he should offer himself often. Verse number 26, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 28, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Hebrews 10 verse 10. The offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 12 of Hebrews 10. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Verse 18. It says, there is now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. You see, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Whenever Jesus Christ cried, it is finished, what happened? The veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, giving the whosoever will access to the throne of grace for mercy and for cleansing in the blood. And every Levitical priest, whenever Jesus Christ said, finished, was made redundant. They were given their P45 and they were told to go away and find a new job. And this speaks to me, I believe, of the error of the Roman Catholic Church in the blasphemy of the Mass. Pope Pius XI said concerning the Mass, Christ continues to offer himself as a victim for our sins. Pius XII says Christ is daily offers himself upon our altars. The Roman Catholic Church teaches, and I quote, Mass doesn't repeat the cross, Mass is the cross. And every single year, somebody has calculated that there are approximately 120 million Masses said per year. And yet the Bible says no. This was a once for all sacrifice for sins forever, and it is finished. It was a perfect sacrifice. It was a full sacrifice. It was a complete sacrifice, and it was the only sacrifice. And the fact that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom symbolized that the sacrifice was now accepted. The fact that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead symbolizes that He in the sight of God was justified by the sacrifice that He made. The fact that He ascended into heaven and took His exalted place at the right hand of God shows that His sacrifice was accepted, and the very fact that the Holy Ghost was sent to indwell God's people shows that that gift was purchased upon the cross by a once for all sacrifice for sins forever. It is finished. Suggests to me that the suffering He endured was finished. The sacrifice He offered was final. But the system that He embodied was fulfilled. Literally, whenever the Son of God gave His life upon the cross, dozens and dozens and dozens of prophecies were fulfilled that spoke about His death. Genesis 3:15, fulfilled. Isaiah 53, the whole chapter, fulfilled. Psalm 22, fulfilled. Hundreds of prophecies, hundreds of promises were fulfilled in His death. And the ceremonial law was finished. The ceremonial law with its priesthood, with its tabernacle, with its temple, with its offerings, with its feasts, with all the furniture that that was in the tabernacle symbolized, it was all finished. It was all completed. It found its consummation in Jesus Christ. Every person in Scripture that typified the Lord Jesus Christ, the types were all finished. Whether it's Moses, the great prophet, or Aaron, the great priest, or Melchizedek, the great king, or David, or Solomon, or Boaz, the kinsman's redeemer, everything that their lives symbolized and typified were now finished, completed in the one man that could bring us to God. Do you see that the Bible is a Christ-centered book? Remember we said this morning how that the Lord on the road to Emmaus opened the Scriptures at the books of Moses and went through Moses, went through the law, went through the prophets, and went through the Old Testament Scriptures and expounded onto these two men all the things concerning Himself. He showed how the Scriptures, the ceremonial system, and all the sacrifices spoke of Him. But whenever He cried finished, that system was over, because it was only an object lesson that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. The words "it is finished" also suggest to me that the satisfaction He rendered was full. God demands and God will have satisfaction for sin. Has to. God is angry with the wicked every day. God is just. God is holy. And the Bible says God requireth that which is past. And the reality is that there's absolutely nothing that a sinner can do to satisfy divine justice. The gulf is too great. That's why the Bible says that your iniquities and your sins have separated between you and your God. That's why Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. There is a debt that we owe. And it is a debt that none of us could ever pay. But whenever Jesus Christ died on the cross, He paid the debt for His people. He drank damnation dry, the hymn writer says, that bitter cup. Love drank it up. Now blessings draft for me. He offered a full and a complete satisfaction for sin. So much so that He was able to say, it's finished. God will never demand satisfaction for the people that get under the blood and for the people that come to the cross, because I have satisfied the wrath of God, the justice of God, the holiness of God. I've satisfied it completely, and now it's finished. It's finished. But again, a soul that dies without Christ will never be able to say it is finished. You know, I believe it's right, and I believe it's biblical, and I believe it's scriptural to say that the only thing that fully satisfies the justice of God is the sacrifice of the cross. You know, whenever it says in Isaiah 53 verse 10 that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, that didn't mean that God the Father had some kind of sadistic smile upon his face as he executed divine vengeance upon the body and soul of his son. The word pleased there means satisfied. It satisfied Jehovah to bruise him. And that's the only thing that can fully satisfy and extinguish the wrath of an angry God. You know why hell is eternal? It's because a person that dies without Christ can never fully atone for their own sins. There's absolutely nothing that they can do to satisfy an angry God. And that's why hell is eternal. Sin can be paid for in one of two places: Christ's cross or God's hell. And the only thing that fully satisfies the justice of God is the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's either come to Christ and trust in a once for all sacrifice for sins forever, or pay for your own sins in a lake of fire that will never end. So whenever Jesus Christ cried, "Finished," what he was saying was, my Father is satisfied. And because my Father is satisfied, I am satisfied. And because God the Father is satisfied and God the Son is satisfied, then I too am satisfied. You see, I need no other argument. And I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. It was a cry of victory. It tells us that the suffering that he endured was finished, that the sacrifice that he offered was final, the system he embodied was fulfilled, the satisfaction he rendered was full, but lastly, the salvation he accomplished was fixed. And what I mean by that is this: that the sacrifice that Jesus Christ offered on the cross was a definite and a particular sacrifice. Christ died to save people. This is something that's largely misunderstood in the evangelical church. The Word of God says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 25, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, why did Jesus Christ come into this world? You could quote many verses of scripture. You could quote 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You could quote Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, the Bible does not say that he came into the world merely to give people an opportunity of being saved, or to grant the possibility of being saved, but he came into the world to save sinners. And so whenever the Lord Jesus Christ set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, he was going to offer a sacrifice that would secure the salvation of a people that he came to save. It is finished. The salvation that he accomplished is fixed. You know, many people today in this world in which we're living have grown up in the church and perhaps are saved, but lack assurance of it. And I used to struggle with this for, I suppose, on and off for years. And C.H. Spurgeon, by the way, said, he said, I doubt the man that never doubts. The very finest of the saints sometimes doubt their salvation. And sometimes the reason that people doubt their salvation is because they look back to a time in their lives Whenever they asked the Lord to save them, whenever they prayed the sinner's prayer, whenever they trusted Christ, whenever they turned from their sin, whenever they asked the Lord to take control and to be their Savior, and they look back to that time in their life, and they maybe are sitting in a meeting or something happens in their life and they come under conviction because something comes between them and God. And then they look back to that time and they'll ask themselves the question, wonder, did I really mean that? Wonder, whenever I prayed the sinner's prayer, was I really sincere? Did I really mean it? Did I really understand what I was doing? And did I repent of all my sin? And did I really trust in Jesus Christ? And the prayer that I offered, was it real? And was it sincere? And did I really mean it? You know, I don't want to be misunderstood, but sincerity never saved anyone. People sometimes nowadays talk about whenever somebody makes a profession of faith, they'll say something along the lines of they really meant it. Or they were really, really sincere. And in fact, I remember an evangelist once speaking to a girl and talking to her, and she had no assurance of salvation. And as we got speaking to her, it was evident that she didn't really understand that Jesus Christ had made a full payment for her sin if she only trusted in Him. She didn't understand it. And I remember she says, well, I've made professions of faith before, and I've trusted the Lord before, and I've asked Jesus into my heart before, and I've done all that, but I don't have any assurance now. And the evangelist said to her, he says, well, what you need to do in that case is to get down on your knees again and ask the Lord into your heart again. And then write down the date in the front of your Bible. And then whenever you lack assurance, you can look back to this night and to this date. And then you can get your assurance from that, because you'll know that you really did ask the Lord into your life and into your heart. And that might work for a while, but will there come a time whenever that girl would have looked back and said, but did I really mean it that night? And did I really understand it that night? You see, I have never received assurance from anything that I have done. Whether it's praying or repenting or trusting or anything like that, I get absolutely no assurance from anything that I have done. Where do I get my assurance? The Bible says in Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Whenever Christ was on the cross, He died to save sinners. He died to purchase their salvation with His precious royal blood. He extinguished the wrath of God. He gave His life a ransom for many. And at the end of it all, He was fit to say, it is finished. You see, saving faith always needs an object. What I mean by that is this. Faith needs a resting place. And the thing that you put your faith in needs to be something solid and needs to be something secure. And sometimes we perhaps put our faith in our faith. And we put our faith in our decision. And we put our faith in our praying. And we put our faith in our trusting. And we put our faith in our repenting. And all that we have ever done is shaky. And it's imperfect. But faith needs a proper resting place. And the resting place for saving faith is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's why the hymn writer says, my faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I'll trust the ever-living One, His wounds for me shall plead. Now let me ask you tonight, what is a better object for you to put your faith in? A date, a decision, something that you have done, or the Lord Jesus Christ? Now I know that people need to exercise faith. I know that people need to make a decision in a sense for Christ, and people need to repent for sin and call upon the Lord for mercy and all the rest of that. But my praying, my repenting, my faith is but a hand that reaches out and grasps one who is able to save. It's like you go to the doctor, and the doctor prescribes you tablets. You've got a terminal illness. And he gives you tablets and he says, if you take these tablets, they will save you. Now, what is it that saves you? You're reaching out and taking those tablets? Or the tablets themselves? You see, I get my assurance tonight from the fact that Jesus Christ said, it is finished. And if I want God's salvation, all I do is fly to Christ and trust in Him. He purchased salvation for me. And on the cross, whenever He said, it is finished, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And there's no more barriers. All the barriers are gone in Christ Jesus. And through Him, there's a direct line and there's a direct access to God. And if you want to be saved tonight, by God's grace and mercy, you can be saved. Because you come in and through the person of Jesus Christ, and through Him you come directly to God and you cry to Him for mercy. Because He has purchased salvation for the whosoever will come. I wonder tonight, will you come and trust in Jesus Christ? It doesn't make you perfect. There is still sin in me as a preacher. But because of Christ, while there is still sin in me, there is no sin on me. Because Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and He washed it white as snow. He says, come. In John 14, come, for all things are now ready. The veil is rent. The price is paid. The blood is shed. The demands of the law have been met. God's justice is satisfied. And that's all you need. Repent of your sin. And trust on and trust in the Son of God. May God bless these thoughts to all of your hearts, and may you stand on the victory of the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come, O God, to Thee just now, and we pray in the Saviour's name that Thy Spirit, O God, will work in the hearts of individuals in this meeting tonight. We thank Thee, O God, for a cry of triumph and a cry of victory. We thank Thee, O Lord, that Thy Son was able to say, it's finished. We thank Thee, O God, tonight that He purchased salvation for His people. And O God, tonight I pray that those in this meeting that are not saved will realize that there is nothing that they can do but fly to Christ and trust in Him and believe and be saved. O God, we pray that Thou wilt answer prayer because we offer it and ask it in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen.